You could probably look at the slide and know exactly where to turn in your Bibles about now. Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9. Just as I did this morning, I just want to jump right into the text, and then I'll make some comments throughout the lesson for us to garner from this. But in Leviticus chapter 9, beginning in verse 22, says that Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and he blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled, and do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. As I mentioned this morning, the Old Testament is of great value to the Christian. It is written for our learning. It is a source of hope, and it is a source of teaching for us. It is written for our admonition, that we might not make many of the same mistakes that we read about. And the book of Leviticus is probably not the most exciting book in the Bible for us to turn to read through. In fact, I've heard of people talk about their daily Bible readings, and Leviticus being one of those they name that they just kind of skip through, or maybe just skim right through. Its name is derived from Levi because it focuses a lot on the priests under the law of Moses. And so then reading it helps the Christian to better understand New Testament writings, for example, the book of Hebrews. It's primarily a book that outlines those priestly rituals, recording here this incident involving two sons of Aaron, this Nadab and Abihu. And again, what happens to them has lessons in it for us to make correlation to the lives that we live. And let's also remember that we are priests in the kingdom of God today under Jesus Christ. And so I want to think about this incident with Nadab and Abihu, and let's set the stage. Let's understand we've got Leviticus chapter 8 and into chapter 9. You had the consecration of Aaron and his sons as priests that had been completed. And so then in the beginning of our reading, the glory of the Lord has appeared when Aaron blessed the people. And so then the Lord consumes the offering, the fat that was on the altar, and the people responded appropriately. They fell on their faces. They worshiped the Lord. But then we have Nadab and Abihu that the way it's written, it sounds like they were just going about their business, just going get the censers, put fire in it, put incense in it, and then they were going to go and do this. But the Lord reveals to us that this was no ordinary instance. This is the beginning of the priesthood, and yet here they are offering what is described as a strange fire. Well, take that word strange and realize that means unauthorized. It is an unauthorized fire. And so the reaction of the Lord is still fire. Just like it was for the offering, now it is Nadab and Abihu being killed by fire. And so in chapter 9, verse 24, fire came out and consumed the burnt offering. In chapter 10 and verse 2, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed Nadab and Abihu, and they died. The first one indicates the acceptance of the Lord. The second indicates the rejection of the Lord. One is a blessing. I have accepted your sacrifice. I have accepted the blessing upon the people. The second is a curse from God. I have not accepted this worship. I have not accepted the actions of these individuals. And over the years, I've heard all sorts of, reasonings. People just logically trying to think through this and think about what the possibilities are for Nadab and Abihu. And I'll share a couple of those with you because they do logically make sense. But I want us to realize that in the scripture that I just read, we're not told what made it unauthorized. We're not told what the issue is here. And these that I'm going to share with you are not because I want to give you an explanation. They are because I want you to realize how important it was that they followed the will of the Lord. They did what the Lord commanded in all things as they carried out their priestly duties. So they go and they put this fire in these censers. And the first may be that it was literally from a different place than it should have been. It was literally a strange fire or an unauthorized fire. And so in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 12, they are given instruction. It says, he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from before the altar before the Lord, a specific place to get those coals and put into that censer. And then a specific amount of incense, two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil. So the fire was a specific source, and the incense was a specific amount. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 9, it says, you shall not offer unauthorized incense or burnt offering or grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. So they've got all sorts of regulations about what they are to do and what they are not to do. And so that is one possibility of what happened with Nadab and Abihu, a wrong source of fire. We also find right after this, in chapter 10, beginning in verse 8, it says that the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. So some people think that because this instruction came right after this, that perhaps they were drunk. They were inebriated. They didn't respect what they were to do in the right way, and so that could be a reasoning. I don't find that one quite acceptable in my mind as the source of fire, but yet we do see that there is an emphasis on how they are to do things and to be in the right frame of mind and in the right spirit to serve the Lord in this capacity. And then chapter 16 of the book of Leviticus says there in verse 1, Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 1 says that the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark so that he may not die, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. So that third thing is people think that because this is mentioned as being right after these death of the two sons of Aaron, that possibly it was they entered into that area where they were not supposed to be. Again, I still go with the first one, the source of fire, but that could be just me being a little more literal than was intended. But understand, in all three of these explanations or instances, there is an emphasis on do things according to my will, do things properly before me. That's what the Lord is communicating to them. And so it could be one of these things. I could see that it could possibly be more than one of these things. But let's go back to what the scripture said. They offered unauthorized fire. What they did was not the will of the Lord. They did something else. And so Moses even gives some explanation. He deals with a little bit of this. when in verse 3 he makes that statement, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified. Those who approach God in service to him must regard him as holy, in addition to being ready to serve him as the priest needed to be. Holy means set apart or consecrated, to treat as special. And God certainly deserves to be treated as special. He is our creator. He is our Lord. And so the actions of Nadab and Abihu, because it was unauthorized, did not treat the Lord as he should have been treated, which is to respect and regard him as holy. But he also says that God must be glorified, which means to honor him, to pay honor to him. And when we think about worshiping the Lord, that's a lot of what we think about. We think about glorifying God, honoring God in the place that he ought to be. But understand that as Nadab and Abihu may have been doing something that they thought was good, I don't know what was in their minds, but maybe they thought they were doing something that was good in order to glorify the Lord, God said it was not. It did not glorify him because it was not according to his will. Moses gives further instruction for them to remove the bodies, put them outside the camp. Aaron and his surviving sons were, to put it plainly, they were on duty. They were on duty as priests. The anointing oil had been given to them. They had been consecrated for service in the temple. And they're told, this is not the time to grieve. This is the time to continue in the service that you have begun. This is the time for you to be at work. And I can't imagine how difficult that must have been. You know, I try to put myself in Aaron's shoes a little bit and think about the loss of two of his sons. And not just their loss, but witnessing their loss in such a terrifying way. And then be told by Moses, don't grieve right now. That'll be for later. Let other people handle this and take care of this. I imagine that must have been very difficult to do. So what do we glean from this? What do we learn from this? If this is written for our admonition, it's written for our learning, then what do we take away from the sins of Nadab and Abihu? Well, the first is, when we approach God in worship, we need to do only what he's commanded. We need to do things according to his will, because to glorify God is not up to how man decides to glorify him. To glorify God is to do it the way that he wants it to be. And I've heard lots of people say things about Nadab and Abihu over the years also along the lines of, well, wasn't this unjust? I mean, he didn't give an opportunity to repent. Well, first, I want to submit to you that Nadab and Abihu were a little bit different circumstance than you committing a sin as you go about your daily life. They were in a position of authority and representation of the Lord in front of the people. And so there needed to be an example in order to drive a lesson home that God was holy and he must be worshiped as he prescribes. And so it's very important that we realize that we don't get to decide what glorifies God. He gets to decide. The Lord is asking for us to give us his heart. Excuse me, to give him our heart. I apologize, I can't seem to put my words in the right order this evening. But he's asking for our hearts, and in that he's asking for worship from the heart. But it's not up to man to decide, my heart wants to worship you this way. It's up to God to say, this is what I desire from you. And because we are giving him our hearts, we are essentially saying, you tell me what you want, and I'll give it. And that's service from the heart. It says, I want to satisfy your desire because you deserve it. And so we need to regard him as holy, and we need to glorify him according to his will. And if God is really holy, and if God is truly worthy of all glory and honor and praise that we can muster, then how can we, fallible man who does not have an infallible knowledge, decide for ourselves what God deems to be acceptable worship? How can we within our own minds decide this must glorify God without consulting him? It doesn't work that way. God has revealed himself, and with revealing himself, he has also revealed how to have a relationship with him, including the worship that we offer to him. You see, if it was all up to man how to worship God and how to decide how I'm going to glorify him, then God wouldn't be all that different from man, and he wouldn't be all that different from all the idols that man has made up over the many centuries. Indeed, man cannot know without divine revelation how God ought to be worshipped and what he desires within us. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We cannot comprehend the mind of God without him telling us his mind. And that's the importance of the Word of God. It is breathed out by God, given to us so that we might know him and how to be in a relationship with him. And of course, one obvious application of this is probably along the lines of the fact that we sing and we don't use any instruments of music. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, the mind of God is revealed to us, and it says that we are to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. The mind of God is revealed, says, "This is what I desire." And so what should be our response? People say, well, he doesn't say not to use instruments. Well, did he have to tell Nadab and Abihu, don't use this fire and don't use this fire and don't use this fire? If the Lord gave them instruction and said, this is what you are to use, then that automatically excluded other things. Just like here, where his mind is revealed, we don't do something beyond what he has asked for. Companion verse in Colossians 3 and verse 16, he focuses on the word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. He has revealed to us what his desire is, what glorifies him. And to do something else would be to do something that God has not authorized, asked for, or glorifies him. And we could apply the same thing to any other part of our worship that has been prescribed. If we decided we didn't like the elements of the Lord's Supper and we wanted to use something else and just say that they still represented the same thing, would we expect the Lord to consider that acceptable? If I decided I really don't like grape juice, let's just use something else. I mean, first of all, imagine all the possibilities. Somebody might say, well, let's put Dr. Pepper in those cups. Somebody else might say, well, let's put little espresso shots in there. That'll make sure everybody stays awake during the service. And just keep going. I mean, everybody would have their own ideas. So how many different cups? Rachel would be back there all morning trying to fill 100 different cups with 100 different things because every person would decide that it'd be different. They'd want something else. No. No, the Lord revealed to us what the element is. The fruit of the vine to represent the blood of Christ. And likewise the bread. You know, he's told us unleavened bread. He revealed that to us when he met with his disciples that they took the Passover, and he said that this represents my body. And then Paul reveals that it is that very night that represented then the Lord's Supper that was instituted. So the same elements get used, that unleavened bread that is there. And so we need to make sure that we don't second guess God. We don't second guess what his mind is. Can you imagine if somebody did that with you? Let's just imagine for a moment you go out to a restaurant and you decide, I'm going to try something I've never tried before. And I don't know, pick whatever it is, something you've never tried, and maybe you've been a little worried about eating. Maybe you've been concerned that you wouldn't like it. But you decide, today I'm going to try it. And so you order it, and you try it, and you say, you know, I really don't like this. Can you imagine if the person across the table said, you don't know what you're saying, you like it? What would you say? Well, I think I know my own mind. I think I know what my own preferences is. I know what my taste buds are telling me. I know what I think and I know what I like. And you imagine the other person telling you, no, you're wrong. You don't know your own thoughts. When man begins to change what God has said, that's in essence what he's doing. He's saying, God, you don't know what you're saying. Let me tell you what you're saying. Can you imagine the hubris to say such a thing? To tell God, it doesn't quite mean you weren't precise enough, or you weren't exact enough, or surely this is okay too. We'd never accept someone saying that to us, yet man tries to apply that to God. We need to respect the Lord in the things that he has revealed to us about his own mind. We can even learn from Moses along the same lines too. In Exodus chapter 17, God tells him to strike a rock to obtain water. Later on, as recorded in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8, he told him to speak to the rock. But there was a little problem. When Moses did the second time what God told him to do the first time, he failed to show reverence to God. In Numbers chapter 20 and verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. You didn't respect me and what I told you to do. Again, for Moses, people tend to make excuses and say, well, it was an emotional time. He was under a lot of stress. Doesn't matter. The Lord told him what to do, and he decided to do something else. And because of that, he lost the right to enter into the promised land. He got to see it, but he did not get to enter it. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 51, he says, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel, you shall not enter my rest. We must do what God has revealed for the time that is appropriate for us. We're not living at the time of Moses or Aaron. We're living now. Under Jesus. And so then we look at the commands that he has given to us, the things to carry out, to honor him, glorify him, worship him. And we should likewise realize that God has not changed, and he still expects us to follow what he has revealed. Let's also realize that service to the Lord has to be a priority. Aaron was not allowed to grieve for his sons. That was to come later. Right now there is service to the Lord that must be done. It was necessary that the job of carrying those bodies out, disposing of them, dealing with them, fell on someone else. Aaron had been consecrated. Service to the Lord had to be done, and now was the time for him to do it. But let's look in the New Testament to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, I think Jesus gives us some additional teaching along this lines of priority for our service to the Lord. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 59. Luke chapter 9 and verse 59. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, kind of note what he said there and skip over to chapter 14. Chapter 14. verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. Great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not first sit down and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." And understand that that very last verse gives us commentary on the beginning of our reading when he says that you must hate your own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters, and even your own life. He's saying, are you willing to renounce them even if necessary to serve me? And it has to be that important to us, to serve the Lord fully. He's not literally telling us to hate the people around us, because that would be contradictory. Love your neighbor as yourself. That includes your family. That includes the people you don't have that close association with. That would be a contradiction to say hate in one passage and love in another. What he's talking about is priority. He's saying that service to him has to come before even family. Understand the context culturally of the time. For the Jewish household, who many times would just add on to their home for their grown children to then be married and live in, who this extended family would all continue living together, working together, making a living together, to be told your service to God has to come even before them, that was a challenge. That was a serious challenge. And so I think for them, this passage had more impact even than it does today. While we may be surprised at that teaching today, I don't think we have quite the same attachment and relationship that they did then. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, he also reveals to us that sometimes there's going to be conflicts in our lives, even with those that we're close to, because we serve the Lord. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, he says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." He says, if you're going to put them before me, you're not worthy of me. That's it. Serving God must come first. When a conflict arises, we must choose God. Now, the world would tell you, that's not worth having an argument over. The world would tell you, it's not worth the conflict. Just go with the flow. This is your family. Don't bring up conflict into the family. The Lord says, I come first, and because I come first, it's going to cause some conflicts. Sometimes one might decide they want to obey the gospel, perhaps in a family that has not been Christian before. There might be some conflict that comes out of that decision. I know personally, in fact, a couple of them are preachers today that came from Catholic homes, and they were threatened to be completely cut off because they decided to be true Christians in the Lord's church. Fortunately, that did not happen. Their family came around. But nonetheless, when that occasion came, they had to make a decision. Is it more important to me to be a child of God or to be part of this family? The Lord must come first. That's what he's talking about when he says in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it's easy. It's easy to become complacent. And it's easy to become tired even. Maybe one of those conflicts in your family has been going on for a long time and it just can't seem to find any resolution. Every time the family's together, maybe it comes up, or maybe there's hurt feelings. Maybe there's something along those lines. I don't know what your situation is. I'll be honest with you, I'm speaking a little bit out of some of my situations that I've been in. But maybe those things are continuing to be an issue, and it's easy to get tired and just say, I don't want to have conflict anymore. We can't do that. We must regard God as holy. We must glorify him in the way that we live our lives, the way that we serve him, the way that we talk about him, the way that we worship him. It is truly amazing to me, and I thank God on a regular basis that he has revealed himself to us. That is an amazing thing, that this all-powerful being who created heaven and earth itself, everything that exists is by his word, and then he inspired men to write down so he can communicate with us. That is amazing. And we must not tread it under our feet. We must not regard it as common. It is special. It is incredible. And so when we read in this word these incidences like Nadab and Abihu, we must ask, what is God telling me? What is he communicating? And learn the lessons that he has presented. And so I implore you this evening, in your dedication and your service to God, embrace humility and embrace the seriousness of being a servant of the living God. Do we regard him as holy and properly glorify him in our lives? If you're here this evening and you have some spiritual need that we can assist you with, perhaps you need the strength of your brethren, you need the prayers of your brethren, then we would offer those happily on your behalf. Song number 847 has been selected as an invitation song. If you have need, please come to the front while we stand and sing.